Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 8. I have just been learning some delightful things over the last few weeks. This has nothing to do with Revelation, chapter 8 and 9, about the economy. And I mentioned some of those things in Sunday school class this morning. And all of a sudden, a whole new area has opened up to me that I just understand so much more. When you begin to understand the root of our economy, you begin to understand the exhortation to covetousness, which is idolatry. And if you don't understand the economy, you can't understand covetousness, which is idolatry. And I don't know how I'm ever going to, someday we'll find that in the scriptures, a text on it, you know, or something, and I'll preach on it, you know. But I'm excited about getting there. It's and we touched on it this morning when we talked about contentment. Contentment is strongly related to that issue. Fascinating things. I say that with respect to when we come to the book of Revelation, and I've said this and I've said it over and again, but I think it bears repeating. I quote the words of Jesus Christ to the Pharisees and the scribes, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have life, but they are that which testify of me." And as we are studying the book of Revelation, that most certainly is the major thrust of our text. This is who God is. And the book of Revelation reveals to us who God is. If you go over with me to chapter 10, a verse that we've looked at several times, chapter 10, verse 7. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished." And the issue of that, the mystery of God will be finished, is the fact that there won't be anybody left on this planet to deny the reality of God. You know, we had that screwball back in the 60s. What was his name who started saying God is that Nietzsche? God is dead? Yeah. God didn't stand up and defend himself. He didn't roll back the heavens and blow a trumpet and wave a flag and say, "Hey, Nietzsche!" You know, he didn't do that. And the point is that the reality of God is yet a mystery. He can be denied. And, but the time, yes. Yeah, why don't you go ahead? Why don't you drop that screen, Pastor Weber? It's that time of year again. It's up here. See if I can do this. There we go. Well, we were discussing the mystery of God. And in the book of Revelation, that mystery is going to be eradicated. And it's going to be eradicated by the acts of God. And his acts are going to be tremendous. And the flow of the book of Revelation comes in three sevens, as you know. You have the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials. And then in between these things, we have some narrative that explains to us what's going on and some more characteristics of the times. And we are in that second group of sevens in the seven trumpets right now. In the first sevens, man is at his paramount. The Antichrist has come. He has unified the world under his leadership. I don't think we ought to anticipate that that means everybody is wholeheartedly behind the Antichrist. He is going to have those who hold out against him. And for that reason, there are going to be a huge amounts of martyrdom that we see in those first, the second and third and fourth seals. We see a lot of martyrdom going on, those kind of things. But then when we come to the trumpets, God is beginning to expose himself. He is doing things that the world can no longer deny. There is something happening that is revealing the reality of God. And we'll begin with those things tonight. The seven trumpets are divided four and three. And the first four deal with the environment. God is going to do terrible things to the environment. The next two relate to the inhabitants of the earth, mankind themselves, and the terrible things that are going to happen to mankind. And then in the seventh trumpet are incorporated the seven vials, which are the end of God's wrath being poured out upon this earth. And before we get into this eighth chapter, let's pray. Our Father, as we open your word together tonight, I pray that you would give your children the very things that they need, the understanding, the encouragement, the exhortation, whatever would be your goal in the lives of each one here tonight. We pray that by your word you would accomplish that through the Holy Spirit. We trust him to work through his word, through your word tonight, and we do so in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, if you join with me in the verse 4, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. This is the introduction to these trumpets. We spoke of this last week, and God is answering the prayers of the saints. This comes from Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, where Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Well, that's what's happening. The kingdom of God is coming to the earth, and it is coming with great judgments. The vengeance of God is being poured out. Verse 5, the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off the altar and cast it to the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. This is just kind of, we mentioned last week as the prelude to it. What was the word we used last week that it's done before? Overture. Kind of an overture to it, and where you get a little taste of everything that's coming. And if you'll notice in chapter 8, verse 1, that when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, and that's just all of the angels and all of the redeemed who are in heaven, and even all of the martyrs who are there at that time, and are looking at the ultimate outpouring of the vengeance of God. They just put their hand on their mouth. It is an inexpressibly evil day. And by evil, we don't mean wicked, but bad, serious, terrible. Now, verse 6, the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. I want you to notice in these four trumpet judgments the similarity between these judgments and what God did through the hand of Moses to Pharaoh when he delivered Israel from the land of Egypt. He is now delivering our world from the hands of the wicked. So something of the same nature is being done, and it should not surprise us that the judgments are similar as they come. And I mentioned this last week, but I think it bears repeating. We are seeing this from the perspective of heaven. God is the one who gives authority for these things to happen. That's in the trumpet. And all of a sudden, these judgments are poured out. From the earth's perspective, I think this is happening with the word of the two witnesses who are in Jerusalem. I think that they are crying out to the earth to repent, to forsake their sin, to accept the reality of God. And the earth in general is saying, no, we'll have nothing to do with this one. So it's very similar to what was happening in Egypt. Well, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. Now, probably what we have here is hail and fire. Now, if you were from the Midwest, you would understand this better as a terrible thunderstorm, hence the fire, the flashes of lightning. Those of us who were raised in that just love those storms. Matter of fact, did you hear the thunder this afternoon while you were down eating? I came up a little early and there was some thunder, and I think I was with Maddie. And I said to Maddie, oh, I just love the sound of that thunder. She says, it scares me. I said, oh, it reminds me of the voice of God. I just love the thunder. Well, there's going to be a terrible thunderstorm, the flashes of lightning and then hail. And we're going to find out later, as it talks about some of these hailstorms, that these hailstorms are hailstones that weigh a talent. Now, a talent of gold is one weight, a talent of silver is another. But by the best determination of many Bible commentators, you come to the conclusion we're looking at roughly 100-pound hailstones. Can you imagine that? And that's why the hail, why the storm is mingled with blood. It is not that blood is being sent, but its blood is being spilled as a result of this. You imagine the cattle and the sheep and all of that in the field getting pounded with hailstones. People, buildings being crushed. There will be a lot of death that come along with this particular thing. And it will probably be a mostly world-encompassing thing. A storm that just encompasses the entire globe. And God is well able to do that. It's interesting, the psalmist talks about God's storehouse of hail. I think he stores it in the liquid form as moisture in the environment. And he'll have plenty of it up there. He'll be all ready to go. He'll tumble it in those cold temperatures up there until they achieve the magnitude and the size that he has determined, and he will cast them to the earth. Well, we follow on in that seventh verse. They were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burned up. I've been watching that forest fire down in Arizona. My lands, it's the worst forest fire they've ever experienced. Can you imagine? And you know that the vast majority of forest fires are started by what? Lightning. Okay, so we have this. And, you know, there's a phenomenon that I had to come out here west to learn about, and that was dry lightning. I'd never heard that term before. Dan, we don't have that out in the Midwest, do we? When we get lightning, we get a storm, we get rain. But probably what we're looking at here is dry lightning. Like we get out here, you know, that starts these terrible forest fires, because it appears that things are going to be very, very dry, and we're going to have these forest fires. I remember when we had that terrible forest fire up in the North Fork. Do you remember that years ago? Matter of fact, I remember the 4th of July. It was just, it looked like a mushroom cloud up there. And that was a big forest fire, but nothing in terms of a third of Montana. But we're looking at a third of the earth that's going to be burned up. That is the forest. And all the green grass is going to be burned up. It's going to be just eliminated. I mentioned last week, you know, we have a world right now that's all concerned about environmental warming or global warming. What they ought to be worried about is global punishment. That's what's coming. God is going to punish this world, this earth, and he's going to start by environmental catastrophe. Isn't it interesting? I think, how like the Lord. Here we are today saying that we have the capacity in our own hands to control and protect the environment. And God says, you think you can control and protect the environment? Try this on for size. It's just like we're getting just exactly what we ask for. The pride of man is just being absolutely destroyed. Well, in verse 8, the second angel sounds. And as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. This is probably an asteroid, that kind of a thing. And it's cast into the sea. And notice a third part of the sea became blood. Now, that is the first judgment that Moses brought upon Egypt. Turned the water to blood. It will be the second judgment. And again, we probably have these two witnesses in Jerusalem who are warning again about the wrath of God and are threatening mankind and saying, repent. And if you don't repent, and they may say something as bold and brazen as, we're going to turn a third of the water of this earth into blood. I think Moses said that he would turn the water to blood. I don't think that's appropriate for these witnesses to say the same thing. But God is going to do it, and there's going to be this asteroid coming down, burning as a mountain. I think a mountain would refer to the size of it, and it's to be cast into a sea. And a third of the sea is going to be turned into blood. And it says here that a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, as I think through that, I find it obvious that if a third of the ocean is turned to blood, that the creatures that are in that portion of the ocean will die. I think, well, can't a ship sail through bloody waters? Well, probably it could, but I am thinking that the tsunami that hit Japan will be a very insignificant thing compared to this asteroid that comes into the oceans of the earth. And, you know, it may hit in such a place that it will affect both the Atlantic and the Pacific, you know. There's probably some places, or maybe the Pacific won't be affected, but the Atlantic and the Indian and those oceans, who knows? Well, I know who knows. God knows. He's got it all planned. I don't know if you've ever heard this explanation of the water being turned to blood. There is a phenomenon that occurs in the oceans occasionally known as red algae. Are you aware of that? You are? Very, very caustic, poisonous. And when it begins to grow, there's just nothing that can be done with it. And there are those commentators that suggest that this possibly could be that red algae. I don't know why we struggle so much to get away from the literalness of the text and just accept it for what it says. It says it'll be turned to blood. I believe it'll be turned to blood. That'll be it. Verse 10, we might say, you know, the duration of time here, the scriptures don't tell us that. What's his name? Tim LaHaye, in his book, his series of books, Left Behind, sees these particular judgments starting about 2.5 years into the tribulation, and he bases that on his study of the book of Daniel. And I just put that out before you. So we may possibly be 2.5 years into the tribulation when this starts. And this period of time may affect, may span a couple of years between the judgments, you know, and the preaching of these prophets, these witnesses. We don't know just how quickly they will follow each other. Verse 10, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. This is another thing that appears as an asteroid. Now, the ocean waters were affected in the previous trumpet judgment. In this one, we find the fresh waters, a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell onto a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Verse 11, and the name of the star was called Wormwood. Wormwood just means bitter or poisonous. The third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So they're destroyed at the very fountainhead of the waters. It speaks here about a third part of the rivers. Is there some place where God could land something and destroy or pollute a third of the fresh water of this earth? Did you know that the Great Lakes comprise 22% of the fresh water of this whole world? And it's one of the riches of America, all the fresh water that we have. This may be a judgment that will come predominantly upon America, you know, and all of our fresh waters, because when you begin to put together Canada, America itself, Mexico, in those areas, and all of those waters be polluted, and he does it at the fountain, so you draw water out of your well, it's polluted water. There's just nothing that can be done for it. You know, it might bear fruit for you to quietly meditate through these things and think on them. And think about the horribleness of this particular period of time. Imagine hailstones weighing 100 pounds and buildings just beat to splinters. I don't know how you'd get the hail damage fixed on your car. That's what I'm trying to say, you know. They'll be just pounded flat. They'll look like they came out of a junkyard through one of those crushing machines or something like that. And then third part of the sea turned to blood. You know, one of the things I think about as I think on that is how rank the garbage gets if you put some bloody wrapping paper in there in warm weather and forget about it, and you come home 8 hours later and, ooh, can you imagine a third part of the ocean being blood? And the disease that would follow upon such a thing as that, those things. And then the water being poisoned, no way to purify things at that point any longer, you know. You can't wash the dishes even, such a thing. Well, verse 12, the fourth angel sounded. The third part of the sun was smitten, third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Many commentators have suggested different understandings of this 12th verse. And Walvoord suggests that the sun won't shine for a third of the day, the stars won't shine, and the moon won't shine for a third of the night, which certainly God is very capable of doing. I rather settle more comfortably on the interpretation of Charles Ryrie, who believes that the span of a 24-hour day will be reduced to 16 hours. And God can very easily do that by just increasing the rotation. Is it right? I get rotation and revolution mixed up. Is it the rotation of the earth spinning on the axis? Just speed it up a little bit, you know, or by a third. And all of a sudden, that will be incredibly disruptive. God created the beast and man to work on a 24-hour cycle. If that gets disrupted, the whole world is disrupted. You know how grumpy your husbands get if they don't get enough sleep? Or how grumpy your wife, or the children, you know. Imagine all of a sudden, everything is changed like that. These are going to be incredibly disruptive things that are going to happen to the earth. And can you imagine some of these 5:30, 6 o'clock news broadcasters trying to explain it, you know, in their denial of God? I would enjoy hearing Mark Haka respond to a 16-hour day, you know, and try to explain what had happened. Verse 13, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." You notice that what is in focus here now is the inhabitants of the earth. God is not, even in these environmental judgments, judging matter. He's judging man. And I think that, well, obviously this is a well-chosen term that the Holy Spirit has given to us here. And he calls these people the inhabitants of the earth as contrasted with those who are the children of God. Woe to those who have chosen to make this earth their pearl of greatest price. Woe to those who have chosen to make this earth their treasure, those inhabitants of the earth. And now I could go into my speculation about the economy and idolatry and covetousness, which I will not do. But I think it is characteristic of those who have chosen to say, this earth is my home. We sang that hymn this morning, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Well, the angel is saying this. If you thought what happened in the first four trumpets was bad, the next three are going to be incredibly worse. Now, of those three, understand that two will be very specific, and the third will be all seven of the vials. Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. I can't help but think of, there's this ecology group known as Earth First. And so what we have here is first four trumpets, Earth First. Second three, the inhabitants of the earth. And now we have judgments that are specifically focused on man. Chapter 9, verse 1. "The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." Now, you notice that to this star is given the attribute of personality. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. That tends to make us want to look at this star and say, what are we talking about? We had a mountain that came down. We had an asteroid that came down. And now we have a star. And this is an area where our translation is probably, well, it is faulty. The word "fall" there in the ninth, chapter 9, verse 1, in the English there, it appears in the present tense, a star fell. But in fact, the Greek word is in the perfect tense, which should be translated, "and I saw a star having fallen from heaven." And that begins to make us stand back and say, ooh, who is this star? And even today, we use the word star in a couple very particular ways. We would say that up there is the North Star. We would also say that, you know, the star of Westerns died last week, James Arness. And we would say, well, you know, Brett Favre is a wonderful football star. I couldn't pass that up, Bruce. We use the star, a star in those ways. The Bible uses star in those ways. Turneth me to Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches. Probably a reference to the pastors of those seven churches, and they are identified as stars. They won't appear on that sidewalk in Hollywood, but they may be on God's sidewalk. Job chapter 38, turn there with me. Job chapter 38 and verse 7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, seems like the reference here again is to angels by the word star. So then we come back to chapter 9, verse 1 of Revelation, and we say, who is this star fallen from heaven? And I think our attention lands quickly upon Lucifer, son of the morning, the great star of heaven, who fell from heaven. We're going to see him in a couple chapters again. But it seems like we have a reference here. And incidentally, if you go to chapter 9, verse 11, you'll find this. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. This star is going to open the bottomless pit. Whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue hath this name Apollyon. Both of those names mean adversary. So we have here the great adversary who is fallen from heaven onto earth, and to him is given the key to the bottomless pit. Bottomless pit here is the Greek term, the throat or neck or shaft of the abyss. And I think that we learn in the Scriptures, matter of fact, turn with me to Luke chapter 8, verse 31. We learn in the Scriptures that there is a place that is the abode of the fallen angels of God. Luke 8:31. Here we have, it's the account of the maniac of Gadara. And remember, he was indwelt by one who called himself Legion, for there were many of them, demons. Verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Now we know that after he commands them to go into the swine in this account, that they go into Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. That is not the deep. Here we have the same word, the abyss. Don't command us to go into the abyss. I remember years ago when Charlotte's dad and mom came to Bible conference at Faith. This was our freshman year. And dad always had a, I don't know if it's fair to say, a different position on some things out of the book of Genesis. And he had taught them faithfully to his church people. And Charlotte and Barbara just knew that some of us young preacher boys needed to hear about this. And this particular thing had to do with the Nephilim of Genesis chapter 6. And so they put together a little Bible conference of their own, and us future sons-in-law, which at this particular time was not known. There weren't two, there was only one, but there was another guy who was invited, and that was me. And we sat in the back of the chapel at the 1052 building in Omaha, Nebraska, and Dad opened the sixth chapter of Genesis and began to teach us out of that sixth chapter of Genesis. I remember that like it was yesterday, Charlotte, and how the scriptures opened. And he talked about the angels that sinned and how that they were confined to the abyss. But then there were those who were not confined to that abyss. And they were probably the parents of these Nephilim of the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. And so what we seem to have, and I'm not taking the time Dad had to explain this, and nor can I explain it as well as Dad did, but and we're going to see this later in the book of Revelation, that when Satan fell from heaven, remember, his tail drew a third of the stars of the heaven. Well, again, a reference there to the angels of heaven. He has, in his fall, he has taken a third of the angels known as an innumerable host, he's taken a third of them to earth with him. Now, a portion of those have been confined in this abyss, and a portion have not. And they are the ones that do their demonic work that we see in the Gospels and are certainly doing their demonic work today. But yet, there is an innumerable horde of wicked, hateful angels that are being held, it seems, in the core of this earth. That is the place of their confinement. And someplace there is an opening to that abyss. And that is what is being referenced here when it says that to him was given a key to the shaft of this abyss, and he is going to go and open it. And as a result, there is going to be a horrendous thing happening on the earth. Have you ever heard any of these foolish people saying, why would I want to go to heaven? I want to go to hell and be with my friends. You have. Yep. Well, we are going to get a little picture of just the scum that flies off the surface of hell as we look into this fifth trumpet. Our time is gone. Next week, we'll get to look at that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the way you have revealed to us who you are, who we are, what the world is. And Lord, it causes us to fall before you to thank you for your great love wherewith you have loved us and redeemed us by the person of your own Son. You have washed us from our iniquities through his blood, secured us from the terrible day of your wrath. We thank you, Father. And as we, in these weeks ahead and the weeks past, have been studying about the outpouring of your wrath on this earth, Lord, may we be moved with some measure of the compassion that you have for man, for even fallen man, that we might be bold to speak the gospel, to love our neighbors, to love those who are without Christ, and faithfully bear the gospel message. And we would plead, Father, that you would let the light shine through our lives, that men and women and boys and girls would be redeemed, and rescued from these hateful and terrible days that are yet to come. For we know, Father, that is your will, for you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Father, by the study of this, may we be moved with an evangelistic spirit to love the lost and to bear the gospel faithfully these days. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.